Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
It's a privilege to be here again. My name's Tim, and one of the conversations that the other Pastor Tim at South Portland had with your board was more continuity, and so I'm going to be here for a few weeks, and we're going to do a sermon series on what faith is. And I was just looking through the Gospel of Mark and found God was revealing through some of those passages of Scripture just key concepts about faith that I think sometimes gets left out or forgotten. And I thought this might be a good opportunity for us to look at some of the ways in which we understand our faith and how we practice our faith. And I want to read for you today from Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 14 and go to verse 29. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind could come out only by prayer. I want to take you back, if you will, to maybe early high school or junior high science class. Do you remember learning there for the first time the scientific method? If you have a theory, if you have what they called a hypothesis, an idea of what could happen or should happen, you can create a sequence of actions, an experiment to try to prove whether or not your thought, your hypothesis would come to fruition. And so we were taught and trained that the methods to make sure you can do it with all the constants and make sure you can create and learn that if you do X, Y will happen. And if you can prove it again and again, it becomes a theorem or it becomes a law, a scientific law. And so we learn from things like that, that water always boils at 100 degrees Celsius. We learn from things like that, that frogs, as we discovered, all have a heart. You see this played out as well with little children, babies in the high chair. Babies in the high chair will, when you give them food, say Cheerios for instance, they will throw that Cheerio on the ground and look at it and pick up another one and throw it on the ground. And lo and behold, that one lands on the ground too. And they'll smile because the same thing happened that happened the first time. And so they'll try it again. And they'll start to giggle because sure enough, that one fell on the ground too. It's amazing. If they pick up the Cheerios and let it go, they all fall on the ground. And sometimes we'll laugh with them as well, as long as it's Cheerios and not mashed potatoes or applesauce. And so, but they are learning what we have known all along, the law of gravity. But they are discovering that, hey, if it is repeatable, there is something really true about this. And that was the case with the scientific method, right? If it's repeatable, there's truth to it. And we can now make that theorem or that law, that scientific law. And in this time, in this age, They did not have the scientific method, but their thought was a disciple or a follower of a teacher, of a master, needs to be able to repeat what the teacher is able to do. So a student should be able to share with the same conviction and the same proofs, the philosophical or thought-provoking argument that the teacher had. And in the same way, a disciple should be able to replicate what the master is able to do. And so in this story here, what we come across is a crowd who's brought someone to the disciples and have said, we hear your master Jesus, he is healing people. And we have someone who is sick and you're his disciples. Here he is. Can you reproduce what he's able to do? And so the disciples are trying their best to heal this boy, and they can't. And this creates the argument, because now this is calling into doubt for them everything that Jesus was able to do and everything Jesus was doing. And now they're thinking, wait a minute, was he really doing those things? What's going on here? And so this is the scene that Jesus comes down to. And so the man, as you can imagine, the disciples weren't able to replicate what Jesus was able to do. No wonder he comes to Jesus and is able to say, if you can do this, because your disciples can't do it, can you do this really? Because while they didn't have the scientific method, it played out into the ways they understood learning and education, that the disciples should be able to repeat what the teacher is able to do. And he explains what's happening to the boy. This boy who continues to go into fits where he can't control his body and goes rigid and falls, rather into the fire, falls into the water. So you can imagine as you think through this scene, a boy who's got scars and scratches, a boy who has been injured, and parents who, when they go to Jesus with this concern, are exasperated and they are worn out. And they go to Jesus with big eyes, sad faces. Jesus, please, can you do something? We are at our end and we don't know what else we can possibly do. And I know the temptation as we look at this story is to say, well, what's really happening here? I mean, what's happening to this boy looks a lot like what we call epilepsy. Is that what it is? What is happening here? Is he really possessed by a demon? They didn't have the scientific method. Maybe they didn't know the medical condition. And it's very easy for us to get tied up with the what. Well, what is this? What is that? But I think as you and I know, when a doctor says to us what a condition is, doctor, here's the problem I have, or here's the checkup I have, can you tell me what's happening? And he says, it is this, fill in the blank, that really what happens after particularly a bad diagnosis is that the what is not nearly as important now as the other questions we ask. Why? Why me? Or what now? It doesn't necessarily matter so much what the diagnosis is as much as what do we do with this? Or why is this happening to me? And this is what is happening with the man when he comes to Jesus. And he says, here's what is happening. I don't know what sense to make of it. All I can say is it's a demon. But this is what's tormenting my son. And can you do something about this? And for us, when we find ourselves asking why, we find ourselves asking, well, now what? In the same way, we are invited to go to Jesus, to go to the one who can answer that which comes against us. Invited to talk with Jesus about our concerns. And he goes to Jesus, says, if you can do anything, just take pity on us and help us. I mean, you can see the desperation in his eyes. He's gone to whoever he could in the city to take care of things. He's gone to the disciples whom he thought and heard and expected could do something. And now God, if you can do anything, can you heal this person? And of course, Jesus reflects on his doubt. If you can. If you can, just believe. And I think no truer words of what we often experienced in the midst of those kind of afflictions, in the midst of hard times, were spoken than what this man says to Jesus. Lord, I do believe. Would you help my unbelief? And this is a passage of Scripture that speaks to the hymn that we just sang. Oh, for faith that will not shrink. What happens when the faith does shrink? It's one thing to pray, Lord, I pray it doesn't, but what happens when it does shrink? And so this man says, Lord, I do believe, but would you help my unbelief? Help me right now in the midst of where I am and what's happening. And Jesus takes the boy, commands the spirit to leave, and in one final moment, he goes into another convulsion. And it is so bad that he just lays there. And the crowd see him laying there, and they knew that the disciples couldn't do anything. And now it looks like Jesus couldn't do anything. And they look at this boy who's laying there and say, he's dead. He's lifeless. He's done. If there's anything God could have done, he's not doing anything now. He's dead. But Jesus is able to take the boy by the hand and lift him up. And he lifts and raises up this boy so that what they thought was dead, they find indeed to be full of life. That indeed he was freed from his affliction and he did not die from it. Jesus is able to lift him up. And so the crowd, even after Jesus' miracle, still doubts. There are three key moments in this passage of Scripture that are just filled with doubt, filled with wonder, filled with a measure of faith that doesn't seem to be ideal. You have the crowd saying, your disciples couldn't do it. Can you do it? You have the Father saying, Lord, I believe. Can you help my unbelief? And then you have the crowd afterward going, he's dead. But in the midst of all that, Jesus still does a miracle. In the midst of all that, Jesus still provides healing. And there is a segment of people, a segment of faith leaders, who I like to call the friends of Job. They are the people who say, if something bad has happened, if something that is a condition of our mortality, right, that life is temporary, happens to you, that it is a reflection of your faith. And there's a segment of faith leaders out there who will say that if you have been afflicted with a condition, it is because you didn't have enough faith or it is because you did something wrong. And even if we hear that message and hear them say, they say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I don't think I believe that. Sometimes it still kind of just settles in our brain, doesn't it? And so something happens. And that first question we ask is, oh, why? Why did it happen and why did it happen to me? And we start wondering about, was my faith not strong enough? Was it not conditioned enough? What's happening here? And I call them the friends of Job. Because in the book of Job, Job, of course, goes through the worst that we can imagine. He loses his family. He loses his home. He loses all his wealth. He becomes very sick. And throughout that story, the friends of Job, they're displayed as a foil. They are displayed as kind of the fools in that book. If you would imagine like a Shakespeare comedy, they are the clown. The friends keep saying to Job, what'd you do wrong? We know you did something wrong. We know you did something to anger God. What was it? Come on, just name the sin. Get on with it. And Job again and again says, I've lived a righteous life. I've lived a holy life. The beginning of Job lays that out very clearly for us, that not a more righteous man could be found. And the friends of Job, again and again, are shown to live by that kind of mentality. If something bad happens, you must have done something wrong. And that book shows us that mortality is not a condition of our faith. Mortality might be a condition of our life, that we will all face the end of that life, but it is not a condition of our faith. And so when we suffer the effects of our mortality, it does not have bearing on our faith. And I think that is so laid out clearly in Mark chapter 9. When in the midst of the doubt from the crowds, the doubt from the Father, and even after Jesus does something, they say, I don't know. Jesus heals this boy. And so there is something very encouraging about this passage of Scripture when we end up encountering and experiencing the consequences of our mortality, the illnesses that come with it, the finality of it. To be able to hear and know that Jesus is still with us and that it is not because we somehow messed up or because maybe our faith shrunk. It is a condition of our life. It is part of what happens because we're mortal. But yet what Jesus promises to do in the midst of that is to allow us to come to Him and to work. And whether that work is going to be completed in a moment when we can see and experience, or at the resurrection when He lifts all of those who appear to be dead, God will bring deliverance. There is there's a man I had the opportunity to pastor in my first church, a great guy. But there is one experience, one of the saddest moments for me in ministry. He knew he had some concerns and some health issues that he was working through. And he was in the hospital and he was on different medicines to help him out, to try to regulate him and try to assist him. And those medicines, while they may have been helpful in some ways, were damaging in other ways. And so he would often see around him, he was sharing with me how he says, he would say to me, "I thought I saw someone driving in the car and it looked like the devil." And he would see these kind of things. He said, "I feel so far away from God." And he would share this with me. And then he said to me, "Can I pray? I'd like to pray with you about this. And I'd like to pray for God." And he was praying. He was an earnest prayer. He's one of those people I knew I could go to for prayer requests. And he would pray for it. And he would just pray for it for like 2 minutes, you know, just to get it out of the way and say he had prayed for it. But no, he would pray earnestly. And I knew that he'd pray 15, 30 minutes. He would pray earnestly for any prayer request I gave to him. He said, "Can I pray for you about this whole thing, pray with you about it?" And I said, "Yeah, let's pray together." And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And we were in his hospital and we were praying. And then after that prayer, he says, "Pastor, do you think my prayer was good enough?" Man. Oh, that was a hard question. My eyes started to well up. And I said to him, I said, "Your prayer was good enough. Your prayer was lifted up to Jesus. And I want you to know, it's not about where you think you are. It's not about whether you think you're at the heights of the mountain in your faith right now or you're in the depths of the valley. Because even in the depths of the valley, God reaches down in that moment. And God will work in your life. It doesn't matter about the quality of your prayer." And I thought to myself, where have we been influenced that someone would think that their deliverance is based on how fervent or how good or how verbose their prayers were? It was a very sad moment for me to see that was what he had become convinced of. And this passage of Scripture, I think, is encouraging for us because it speaks to us when we're in the valley. It speaks to us when we're in the midst of saying, "Lord, I believe, but right now there's some unbelief I need you to work with and help me out through, because there are some questions and some hurdles that have been very hard to work through." And so the disciples come to Jesus after all this too, and they say, "Why can't we drive it out? Why can't we overcome that hurdle? Why is it that we are still struggling in this area?" And Jesus says, "This kind only comes out with prayer. Mortality is not a condition of our faith, but I think prayer is. That faith is prayer. That for us to be able to come to Jesus wherever we are and whatever is happening and say, 'Jesus, here's what is happening, I lay it before you. And whether you are going to deliver now or in the future, I give it to you in full faith and trust.'" I still remember my youth pastor of all his Bible studies that he did for us, and there's many of them, there's one I remember. I remember his faithfulness, I remember his passion, all those kinds of things. But in terms of content, it's just, you know, the years pass. There's one in particular that sticks out in my mind. And he was talking about prayer. He was talking about how we pray and how we make it a habit and how we bring to God all of our concerns. He says, "What do you do in that moment, in that day when you just don't feel like talking to God at all? When you just know, you know, I could bring this to prayer, but just not now. I'm not ready to bring it before God." And when you just, you know you should go to prayer that day, but you just really don't, you just can't bring yourself to it. What do you do? And he posed this question for us. And we're all like, we're thinking, we're racking our brains, we're sitting quietly. And I mean, this pause must have went on like 5 minutes, because he lived by the motto, when you ask a question, whoever talks first loses. And so he'd ask the question and it just hang in the air. And he would not talk, he would not give us the answer, he'd make us struggle through it. And so and there we are, and part of the struggle I had was, what's the substitute for prayer? Like, if you can't go to prayer, what do you do if you can't do that? And finally, he says, after some, we kind of wrestle with that a little bit, the most simple answer he could. He said, "You just pray anyway." And I thought to myself, well, that's something. Like, if you really, but I had already like cut that out. You don't want to, you don't feel like it, you can't bring yourself to. Maybe you're angry at God, maybe you're upset, maybe you're sad, maybe you're weak, whatever it is. He says, you just do it anyway. And there have been moments that's been so helpful where I've just gone to prayer and say, God, I don't know what to say to you right now because I don't feel like talking with you right now. You know what the issue is. And that's that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. and so those words, and when you're there, when you're at that, I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to say to Him. Sometimes that's about the best you can muster. But what I find in this passage is that those who have tried to say to us, like Job's friends or like the crowd, wait, how come you don't measure up the way we expect you to? And try to tell us then that because mortality has caught up with us perhaps in some way, shape, or form, that now our faith is diminished. I just want to say to them, we are not science experiments. We are not those who must measure up to what someone else thinks is faith. Jesus is the one who works with us where we are. And He is the one who we can go to in prayer. And when we go to prayer, sometimes it is doing exactly what this father did, saying, here's my need, can you meet it? Sometimes when we go to prayer, and hopefully even when we do that, it is saying, God, you know what my need is, and help me now that I'm in the midst of this need to know how to live faithfully to you. Now what? Now what? Are we to live faithfully through this? Are you going to deliver us from this? What are you going to do? And that is our hope and our prayer. When Jesus says this kind comes out only by prayer, it's His invitation to the disciples to realize that God indeed is bigger than whatever happens to us. And so, of course, our faith isn't conditioned by what happens to us. God is bigger, so we can go to Him in prayer. And I say this because it happens. If not recent, it will be later when we realize that something very strong has shaken us or something very horrible has happened. And we find ourselves going to Jesus. And sometimes all we need to say is, Lord, I believe. And I don't know if You're going to raise this up now or if it's going to be later in the resurrection. But Lord, would You help right now? And so I believe today as we come to the conclusion of our service, I think it's fitting that indeed we're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer today. Because sometimes there's no better word than that. Sometimes I found myself saying, Lord, I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to pray the words You've given me. So I find it, and I also find it fitting today that we're going to have communion. That we go to a broken body, and we go to a body that has been shed for us. And it is that body that has been raised up for us and for our salvation. And I know that there are some who likewise will say about communion, about coming to the table. You have to have things all together. You have to have your life in order. You have to have your faith in order. If you have something that is keeping you away from Jesus, you better stay in your seat. I've heard that before as well. But I think Mark chapter 9 says, if you can come and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, you're welcome to the table because there is a God who raises up and works in the midst of people who are like that. And so today, let us know that our faith is marked by our prayer and that in our prayer, we can go to God and say, God, here I am. How will You use me right now in the situation You've put me? Now what? What do You have for me today? I hope that is your prayer as you go today and as we come to the table.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.